Scripture this morning is Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we of his offspring, we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead."
We have much to be thankful for this morning. Every day, on a regular basis, we have so much to be thankful for. But every first day of the week, it is a special privilege to be able to come together like this. Don't ever take this for granted. Now, there are people in this world who are God's people who would love to be able to assemble with saints like we are assembling this morning, and yet because of circumstances, sometimes because of government, they're not able. And there are people even closer to home who are infirm, unable to get out from their places of abode, and they would love to be exactly where you are this morning, in a place of worship with God's people. Don't take these times for granted. Appreciate you being here, and so appreciate our visitors. You're always welcome, and we desire you to be with us. And if you're watching online, we're glad to have you as well. We'd like to have you in person as soon as you possibly can, if that's at all possible. We just read a moment ago from Acts, the 17th chapter, a picture of the Apostle Paul, just outside the province of Athens, in an amphitheater, the Areopagus. The old King James called it Mars Hill. And he's addressing an unusual group of people. We read earlier that the Stoics and Epicureans, the leading philosophers of that day, with their unusual views of life and living, were there along with others, I'm sure. And they don't know about the God that we know about. They knew about gods, plural. They had altars in great numbers. In fact, it was said that at that time there were more gods in Athens than there were men. And Paul addresses them and brings to their attention that one God they had completely overlooked, and yet they hadn't missed him completely. Just in case they had left one out, they had an altar, as he said, with this inscription, "To the unknown God." And Paul makes it very clear that this is the only God that is, the only God that made us, the only God that determined times before appointed, that brought us together by one blood to live as human beings. There is one God, and He's the unknown God from their perspective, a God which expects something of us. He's called all men everywhere to repent. And yet He's given all of us hope because of the resurrection of His own Son, Jesus, from the grave. And those who heard that were mixed in the reviews. There were those who mocked what He said, especially that last concerning the resurrection. Some were mildly curious, and they said, "We'll hear you again on this matter." And some certain ones believed, and some of their names are mentioned. But for just a moment this morning, I'd like to talk with you about the unknown God from a slightly different perspective. I think in this case, they were looking at this unknown God from a very sincere standpoint. They had so many gods covering such a wide range of life, living, circumstance, forces of nature, that they were, I think, really afraid that perhaps, with there being so many gods that existed, that they might have simply overlooked one. And so to make sure they didn't leave any stone left unturned when it comes to deity, they had this altar, kind of like our Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. They had an altar to the unknown God. But you back up from here several hundred years and compare that to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 115. He says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy, because of Your truth. Why do the Gentiles say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He has pleased." Their gods, idols, are silver and stone, the work of men's hands. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have a mouth, but they cannot speak. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses they have, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot handle. Feet they have, but they cannot walk. Neither mutter they through their throat. And then notice what the psalmist says next. They that make them are likened to them. So is everyone that trusts in them. We are naturally, by the way God made us, after His image in His own likeness, as spirit and spiritual beings, we are in our very beings meant to worship. That's not a statement of religion. It's not a tenet of philosophy. That's just an observation of facts on the ground. Mankind from the very beginning has always been bent toward worship because that's the way we were designed. The wise man Solomon will say in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has put eternity into our hearts. And that's true. Whether we like to admit it or not, we've got questions we can't answer, and we have a sense of the beyond, a sense of the outside of us, a sense of the divine. And that is just a part of who we are. We might try to work against it, we might speak against the very idea of it, but when it all comes down to it, be we primitive or civilized, of this language or that language, of whatever color or culture, all of us have a natural bent towards worshiping someone or something in some way. Now, the Bible makes a very clear point that we have one God. And this God made everything and made us. You remember the words of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And later in that same chapter, God said, "Let us create man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his image, after his likeness. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. And so, yes, there is one God who made this world, this universe, and us. But whether we believe that or not, whether we even know about that passage or that concept or not, we still have this inward sense of need of worship, of something beyond us, above us, something divine. And that's why no matter what culture you go to, you'll find worshipers. The problem is, when we don't know about the one true God of heaven and earth, as Paul presents here in Acts 17 to the Athenians, without this knowledge, you're left to kind of make it up on your own. You have this sense of eternity within you, this longing for worship that's built within you, and if you're not careful, you end up just making things up. And here's the problem. Recall that passage just a moment ago in Psalm 115? You begin creating with silver and stone, perhaps wood, fine jewels. You concoct, you build, you put together these physical objects, and you begin to bow down to them. And practically speaking, there's a problem right there to begin with, because you have to realize from a logical standpoint, from an observational standpoint, that these gods you've made are gods that you've made. God didn't make you, you made it. The very concept of the God who made you is lost, and now you've made a God to whom you bow down and for whom you give worship. And yet you realize, looking at this God you've made, he's got all that one might need to communicate and to be able to be communicated to. From a human standpoint, he's got eyes, he's got a nose, he's got a mouth, he's got ears, he's got hands, he's got feet, but he can't say a word. He can't feel anything. He can't see or hear or smell. This is a man-made object. But that's not the real problem. That's just the obvious observation. That's not the real problem. The real problem is when the psalmist goes on to say, they that make them are likened to them. And then he says further, and this goes all the way down through time to those in Acts 17 in Paul's day, and all the way down through time to modern age of 20 and 26 in our world. So is everyone who trusts in them. Now, what's the psalmist saying? What he's saying is, unlike God making us in our image, when we make God, we make him in our image. So that the God we make describes ourselves. And those who then trust in that God are really reflecting upon their own nature, their own desires. Which brings us to the point of this morning's lesson. You think, well, if you have the choice in a God that clearly shows himself in the universe, in nature, in Scripture, in the Christ, who's given us his word to live by, a word which saves us and leads us toward heaven, a word that gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. If we've got that, why would we want to worship anything else? There's an appeal, a real appeal to an unknown God. Or you can still fulfill that inward need to reach beyond yourself, to wonder about things that are unanswerable, to even bend the knee at things that bring you in awe. But here's the appeal of the unknown God. The unknown God expects nothing of you that you don't insert into the narrative yourself. He denies nothing from you except what you yourself insert into the narrative. Since this God is made by you, he reflects you with your difficulties, your sin, your selfishness, your pride, your arrogance, your injustice, all the worst of you. You end up putting into the God that you now serve because you made him. Now, the opposite of that is the God that made us. God, the real God, the God of heaven and earth, the God the Bible talks about, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who sent his son Jesus Christ to save us, the one true and living God, he's a God of love, but also a God of justice. He's a God of mercy, but also a God of love and forgiveness. He's a God who expects things of us, but has given us means by which we can get past the worst of ourselves and have sins washed away and be right with him again. The real God of heaven and earth is not a concoction of men, because no man would have put a God like that together to begin with. And so back to the appeal of this unknown God. Just think about it. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to be, as many of past ages have been, to be as many even today still are, and just kind of have the luxury of having your own God that you yourself made, where you can still convince yourself that you're religious, you can still convince yourself that you're spiritual, you can still convince yourself you are living up to the ideals that the universe has for you, but really all you've done is just make up your own rules because you've made up your own God. I remember several years ago now watching some show, I can't remember which one it was, and hearing some host, I can't remember which host it was, commenting upon the issue of the day, and I can't remember what the issue was. And you might think, well, remembering no more than that, how can this point make any point at all to us? Well, I'm getting to that. Stay with me. It was a moral matter. It may have been abortion. It may have been homosexuality. I don't know what it was. Some moral matter. Where one of the guests on the show made the point, well, God has said, and then they quoted a passage from the scripture, which was not even out of context. It wasn't some obscure Levitical passage that dealt with those of that day and that law, not for those of our day and Christ's law. It was a passage used correctly. God says in the scripture this, and I remember the host saying, that's not the kind of God I serve. And though I've forgotten everything else that matters about what I saw, I remember that exactly word for word because that's what mattered most, at least to my ears, to my mind, this attitude that regardless what the Bible says, regardless what God has clearly spoken concerning, I've got my own God. And you can already think with me a bit ahead of where I am to realize that just won't play out well for a world of people. billions of which have the opportunity to concoct their own view, their own version, their own idea, their own parameters concerning God. What a wonderful, luxurious way to live a life. Whatever I do, I can say, well, my God says I could do it. And we have some going even the next step. My God told me I can do it. My God spoke to me and told me that this is right or this is wrong. Like I say, there's always been this appeal for an unknown God that is there but not quite. In idea, in ideal, somewhat correct, but in practice, in real perspective of what reality really is, not there at all. Because in a sense, an unknown God is worse than no God at all. At least with a view of no God at all, you've got some place to start when you learn about the God of heaven. But if you think in your mind you've got the right to make up your own, that everybody has their choices, their options, their ability to make up for themselves, a God for themselves. If you begin with that notion on that platform of foolishness, you've got nowhere else to go until you erase the foundation, until you take away the platform and begin by saying, I've been made by the one God of heaven and earth who has spoken clearly. And I can understand what he said, and I can bend and bow to what he wills. And when I fail, I can come back and repent of what I've done. And yes, Jesus Christ died for my sins. Why are more people interested and always have been in idolatry than worshiping the one true God of heaven? Why are people today, even today, more involved in worshiping all kinds of gods and even different versions of the God of the Bible which aren't true to Scripture, rather than the clear God described in the Bible? And the answer is exactly what we've been talking about this morning. There's an appeal to worshiping a God where I can decide. An appeal to worshiping a God where I can say, my will be done. And then I can put that will upon my God and say, it's his will. Or in the language sometimes we hear today, her will, their will. As long as I'm making things up, how far can I go? All I'm saying is we need to understand what Paul was saying here in Acts 17. Accept and embrace the idea and the ideals, the teachings and the will of the one true God of heaven and earth, and bend our will to his. Become what he desires us to be. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Come before his presence with singing. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So says Psalm 100. It's about time as a world we bowed to the one God. It's about time as a nation, as a culture, we bent the knee to the one God. And I hate to say this, but it's true. It's about time that many of us as individuals truly, truly bent the knee to the one God. We might think, well, I would never worship an idol with false ears and false eyes and false nose that is just man-made. Well, didn't Jesus say that there's a possibility of choosing to serve the wrong master between the choices of God and mammon in Matthew 6? Didn't he describe materialism and covetousness as idolatry in Colossians chapter 3? I think in these days we live in now, oftentimes we worship as those of Paul's day, the creature more than the creator, or in this sense, the creation more than he who made it. we're in awe of, we're obsessed with things of a celestial nature, of an astronomical nature. We can't understand. We're so impressed by it all, but miss the point, there's one God who made it. The more we dig and delve within our own physical and physiological, psychological, and mental being, the more we're in awe of the way we're put together. And yet, rather than give worship and glory to God who made us, didn't the psalmist say we're fearfully and wonderfully made in Psalm 139? Instead, we just stop short of that and begin worshiping the process of learning. Instead, worshiping the very body that God gave us, rather than the God behind it all. It's time we also bent the knee once and for all and said, not my will, but your will be done. The unknown God. Let's move past that. Let's move past forming our own version, our own idea of God, and give ourselves fully to the one God the Bible pictures for us, the only God that really is. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, give your life to God in Jesus Christ. He gave His Son for you. Have you given your life in return by obeying the gospel? Perhaps as a child of God, you started down the path of righteousness, but like so many of us, temptation came its way and you followed and you left and need to come back and wonder, can I? Is it even possible? And yes, it is possible to come back. If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.